Good morning.
Good morning.
So wonderful to be with you this morning to open God's Word together. It's been mentioned already several times this morning, but can you believe that it's the last day and the last Sunday of 2023? And of course, this year, like every year, has had its battles and its burdens and its blessings. But the fact is, 2023 is all but gone. As I've thought about the passing of 2023, my mind has gone to the poignant words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So let's turn there together in God's Word to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There John speaks about this world passing away and the things of this world passing away, just as this year has so quickly passed away. And John's words to us are just as pertinent today as they were when he first wrote them. And they seem especially appropriate to me as we come to the passing of yet another year. So let's read together 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. John is frequently referred to as the apostle of love, likely because of his emphasis on love in his writings. In the Gospel of John and in his three epistles, John over and over again emphasizes the amazing, awesome, wonderful love of God to sinners in Christ Jesus that then turns them into believers who through Christ respond to God's love in a love for God and in a love for others. Just in this very short epistle of 1 John, there are more than 30 references to love. You'll be familiar with many of them. For example, 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John 3:16. And we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If there's anything John is certain about, he's certain about that order. It's our gospel-motivated love to God because of God's first love to us, because of Christ's first love to us, that we do love God, and that we do love others. Or 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And yet, with one exception to all these positive encouragements to Christians to respond to God's love with love for God and love for others, there's one time in this epistle that the apostle of love tells us not to love something. And he also tells us why not to love it with perfect inspired wisdom. So let's consider this passage under these three headings. First of all, the command not to love the world, the reasons not to love the world that are in this passage, and then the alternative to love of the world that we find in this passage. So first of all, the command from the inspired apostle not to love the world. This command not to love the world from the apostle of love. He says in verse 15, here's his command. Do not love the world. I'm sometimes bothered, and I understand why they go there when they go there. I truly understand that. In fact, we're going to try to balance that out a little bit this morning. But sometimes Christians, maybe to soften the word of God, will say something like, you know, the word of God is not a matter of a bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, I understand that, because it's not a matter of a bunch of do's and don'ts in terms of me doing something to earn God's favor or me not doing something to earn God's favor. In that regard, they're exactly correct. But would the apostle be any clearer here, though, when he says, don't do this? Here's a don't for those who've experienced the love of God in Christ. And so without apology, I read this command to us from the Word of God, do not love the world or the things in the world, which John identifies clearly in verse 16. The things of the world being the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things have been alliterated with three P's: pleasures, possessions, positions. The desires of the flesh, pleasures. The desires of the eyes, possessions. The desire or the pride of life, position. But I think it's very important that we need to ask here what John means and what he doesn't mean by this commandment, do not love the world and the things of the world. And it's important that we ask what John means and what he doesn't mean for us to avoid serious errors like legalism or Gnosticism, things that James or that John was possibly addressing in this epistle. At times, certain legalists and also certain Gnostics whose self-righteous mantra of life goes something like this: do not touch, do not handle, do not taste. And these individuals erroneously tend to emphasize the spiritual realm over and above the physical material realm, often claiming that the physical material realm is evil and therefore to be avoided. No, thank you, Justin. This is my Father's world. And all these wonderful, good physical things that he's made for our pleasure. We'll get to that in just a moment. But we need to ask what John means and does not mean by this world so we do not fall into those kinds of errors. The word that John uses for world here is the word cosmos. It's a common word in the New Testament, and it has several nuanced meanings in the New Testament. Sometimes this world cosmos, at one point, this world word, world, cosmos, just simply means the population of the inhabitants of the world. This is how John uses it when he speaks of God's great love for sinners in the world. Perhaps John's most familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, there is cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is simply incongruent that John would command us not to love something that God so loves. Sometimes this word world means the present natural earth on which we live. Paul uses it that way in 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul writes, this is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We've been celebrating it all this past month. Jesus Christ came to this earth, God with us, to bring salvation to us. When we think about the world being this present natural earth, there's certainly nothing wrong with this earth. It's God's creation that God has pronounced good. So John must mean something else when he uses that word cosmos. And he does, in fact. The world, as John uses it here in this context of 1 John chapter 2, is something we see throughout the New Testament in many places. And it refers to the idolatrous, keeping that word in mind, because remember John's goal in this epistle. He ends this epistle, and the very last words, closing words of this epistle, he just says these words. little children, keep yourselves from what? Idols. Keep yourselves from idols. All those things that the world loves and clamors for, desires and lusts after. So in this context, he means the idolatrous, anti-God system of fallen men and women under the rule of Satan, with their controlling sinful priorities, maxims, thoughts, desires, pursuits, worldviews that are contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. Again, we see this use of the word cosmos throughout the New Testament. Paul gives it to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says to us as believers, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Or again, 1 Corinthians 20, where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. So there in the New Testament we find the wisdom of the world, the maxims of the world, the thoughts of this world set against the true wisdom of God and are assessed in the New Testament as being foolish. Thinking themselves to be wise, they are ignorant. We read this verse a few moments ago, James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's something about this world that John uses in this context that can stain our souls and our lives and our relationships. And then John tells us in 1 John 5:19 that we know that we are from God, but that this whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's under his rule and authority, this godless system. And then in verse 17, very clearly, John tells us that the ways of this world, what they're contrary to, is they're contrary to the will of God. That's the contrast he makes in this passage. And so we also, though, need to ask what John means and what he does not mean by the things of this world. When he says, do not love this world and the things of this world, which we said he spells out in verse 16, the first of which we saw was this, the desires of the flesh, which we clumped under that word, pleasures. And I say to you this morning, that too needs to be qualified for us to be careful to avoid those ditches of error. John means here the sinful cravings, the lusting after sinful fleshly pleasures, like Paul spells out to us, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, envy, drunkenness, orgies. But let's be clear about this. John does not mean here, when he talks about our desires for pleasures, he does not mean here the abundance of rightful, good pleasures that God graciously gives to us to enjoy in his world. Hear Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6:7. For the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I'm going to read that again because I'm concerned that some of you might be tending towards some of those ditches of legalism and Gnosticism, like we're not supposed to enjoy certain things in this world. Let me read God's word to you again just in case your mind is possibly going there, because I just want to eradicate. I want to erase that, and I want to erase that with the truth of God's word. That they set their hopes on the that they not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The God of Scripture. In case you've ever entertained this thought, the God of Scripture is no killjoy when it comes to lawful pleasures. No way, not ever. His word tells us that he graciously provides us with everything to richly enjoy, which, brothers and sisters, includes all the countless good things given to us in creation, all of which that should be like glorioscopic signposts that point us to and that lead us to love and gratitude and worship of God. But invariably, what sinful, fallen men and women in the world do is they turn rightful, God-given pleasures into corrupt, God-dishonoring, God-displeasing, and God-displacing idols and lust, sensual pleasures. They take, for example, the good gift of sex, and they pervert it with all kinds of lust and evil aberrations that become idols of their hearts. They take things like sports and entertainment, and these things become their idols and the things that they fill their lives with and they fill their hearts with and they live for from one event to the next event to the next event to the next event, not being able to get enough. There's the amusement of Mother Nature. Just in that term, you hear the God displacement of that pleasure. The amusement of Mother Nature and natural pleasures that they spend their time and their money and their weekends and their vacations filled with. Literally, loving the creation rather than the Creator himself. Here, David Powlison's comments about when desires for legitimate things become sinful desires of the flesh. Dr. Powlison says, desires go wrong when we want a good thing more than we want God. When your desires, even for a good thing, becomes more important than anything else, that's when it changes to a desire of the flesh. You desire a good thing in a bad way, you want it too much. End quote. And so John is not saying to us, don't enjoy the pleasures that God richly provides you to enjoy. But he most certainly is saying, don't love those things. Don't love and lust after those things the way the world does and make those things God-displacing, idolatrous substitutes. Then there's that idea of the desires of the eye, which we clumped under that word possessions. Here John means things that our eyes can see that causes our heart to crave, to have, and to have more of. There's never enough. Let me ask you to fill in the blank on this sentence. To be happy and satisfied, I need blank. Fill in the blank. And can I please plead with you this morning? Can I plead with you just please, for the sake of your soul, be honest with your soul. Please be honest with your soul. To be happy and satisfied, I need blank. I'm thinking about possessions. To be happy and satisfied, I need a house that's my own. Or I need a certain kind of house. Or I need a certain size house. Or I need a certain kind of house in a certain kind of place. For me to be happy and satisfied, it must be in the country with acreage. Or it must be in the city. Or it must be in the suburbs where everything is at my fingertips And maybe it's not, I need a house, maybe that's out of reach for you right now. What if it's just to be happy and satisfied? I need my own room. I just need my own room to be happy and satisfied. I need a car. I need a truck. No, I don't need a truck. I need a truck that's all decked out with everything I want on that truck. I need a computer to be happy and satisfied. I need a cell phone. No, I need a new cell phone. That titanium one. I need clothes to be happy and satisfied. I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. I need for everything that I have to be the latest and the best. That's what I need to be happy and satisfied. Perhaps the list could go on. And let me just say again that desires for any one of these things may or may not be sinful in and of themselves. But what John means here are things that the eyes can see that can lead our heart to a God-displacing discontentment and a covetous craving that the Apostle Paul calls in Colossians 3:5, idolatry. The very thing that John tells us not to be pursuing as little children. Idolatry. And in the Gospels, our Lord tries to help our souls avoid the dead-end streets of covetousness, of craving stuff with words like these. Hear the words of Jesus when he asked this question to our souls. What does it profit a man or a woman or a young person, college student? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole entire world and in doing so, forfeits his soul? He gains all of that which is passing away, and he forfeits that which will never die, his soul. The Lord tells us about the man who said, my barn's not big enough for all my stuff, so I'm going to tear down my barn, and I'm going to build a bigger barn so I can put all of my stuff in that bigger barn. And the Lord described that man who was living for the things of this world with these words. He said, thou fool. Do you not know that this very night your soul will be required of you? And then what about all that stuff you put in your bigger barn that you lusted after and displaced God with? Our Lord tells us, your Father in heaven knows you have need of physical and material goods like food and clothing. Your Father in heaven knows that, and he'll supply those things to you. So set this as your life's direction. Seek first his kingdom. And once again, John is not saying here, don't use, don't appreciate, don't be grateful for, don't steward well the things that are needed in this world. God knows that. And he expects you to love them and appreciate them and steward them well. But he's saying, don't desire and love these things like the world does, as if having them will fill and satisfy your soul, or will fill and satisfy that blank in the sentence, because they can't and they won't. Proverbs 27:20 says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. In other words, death and the grave never reach a point of satisfaction. They always want more victims. And so the eyes of men are never satisfied by anything that this world has to offer. In fact, the lust of the eyes amounts to an insatiable craving that, rather than being satisfied when it's fed, only desires to have more. This is what John D. Rockefeller said, one of the richest men in history, when he was asked as a billionaire, what does a man need to be happy who has all the money you have? And Rockefeller said, just a little more. His eyes were never satisfied. But godliness with contentment, reading God's word, is great gain. And then there's the pride of life, which we clumped under that word positions. Pleasures, possessions, positions. We're talking about things like stature, name recognition, thinking yourself to be something when you're nothing, or just always desiring that at least others think yourself to be something when you are nothing. The world loves to think highly of itself and to be thought highly of. It's what Glen Campbell sang about in his song, Like a Rhinestone Cowboy. There's been a load of compromising on the way to my horizon, but I'm going to be where the lights are shining on me. That's my goal. That's what I'm after. That's what I lust. That's what I crave. I want the lights shining on me. And again, I ask you this morning, just please, please, please be honest with your soul. Is that what you're after? Is that what you really desire? Maybe you don't say it, but there's this craving you just can't seem to get away from in your life, and that is, I want the lights shining on me and my talents and my intellect, my abilities, all of these things of which you've gotten from God and received from God. The pride of life amounts to a strong desire, a lust to find one's identity in this life and what others think of you rather than being a dearly loved, blood-bought child of God who knows that when you've done everything that God commands you to do, you can only say, I'm just a servant and I've only done that which I ought to do. And the praise I want to hear is a good and a great and a faithful God saying, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's move on then to the reasons that John gives us in this passage not to love the world. And there are at least two reasons why we should not love the world and the things of the world. And they are both weighty reasons, and I hope that God will help us to feel the weight of those reasons this morning. We really should feel the weight of these two reasons that John gives to us as believers not to love the world and the things of the world. Here's the first one. He gives it to us in verse 15. Those who love the world do not have the love of God in them. That's amazing. Can I read it again? Those who love the world and the things of the world do not have the love of God in them. They may have a life full of pleasures. They may have a life full of possessions. They may have awesome, amazing positions, or think they do. Those who love the world are devoid and empty and bankrupt of the most valuable, desirable thing possible. To experience and to have known the love of God to them as helpless, needy sinners. And then for God to have so worked in their hearts that they then love God and others. That becomes not the perfection, but the direction of their lives. John is saying here that those who love the world and the things of the world are those who have not experienced God's love for them that motivates them in turn to love God. It's an if-then situation. If we've not experienced God's redeeming love for us that causes us to love God and the people of God, then we will love the world and the things of the world. There's no vacuum here. The question is not a question of love or not love. The question is not, do we love or do we not love, but who and what do we love? I'd like to quote Paul Tripp here for a moment. Paul Tripp says, "We are never not loving. We are hardwired from creation to love. It's what human beings do every moment of every day, in every location, and in every situation. We love." That is not the question. It's who or what do we love? God created us with this capacity to love so that we would live in a deeply loving, heart-controlling, motivation-producing, worship-initiating, joy-stimulating relationship with God. Your heart was designed to long for love, and that longing was meant to find its perfect fulfillment in God. Here is the sad tragedy, he says. Sin causes us all in some way to turn our backs on the love of God and give the principal love of our hearts to someone or something else. We seek to have our hearts filled by love for something other than God. We love the creation more than the Creator. We love other people more than we love God. We love the things of the world more than we love God. We love ourselves more than we love God. And we run from thing to thing, hoping our hearts will be content in love. The Bible is the story of a love drama, a love battle, a love war. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Eve took upon the forbidden fruit and saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, it was desire to make one wise, the pride of life. This has been the battleground of the human heart, love of the world or love of God. But the good news, of the story of redemption is that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that by his transforming grace we might grow in being those who are restored to loving him and loving others versus the empty, vain things of this world, which leads us to the second reason that John says not to love the world, and the reason that I think is most applicable and appropriate for us today on this last day of yet another passing year, the passing of 2023. The second reason that John gives for us not to love the world is so simple and yet so important and weighty. He says, the things of this world are passing away. I'm not sure you and I believe that. I'm not sure I always believe that. That the things of this world are passing away. Paul says exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. When Paul says, this is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. He means the appointed time of Christ's return, the appointed time of our life on this earth, the appointed time of our existence. He says, the appointed time has grown very short from now on, from this day forward. Maybe say from December 31st, 2023 forward, let those buy as though they had no goods. He doesn't say don't buy. He doesn't say run to the hills and check out of life. You're still going to buy. You got to buy. But let those who buy as though they had no goods. Let those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, Paul says, for the present form of this world is passing away. Do we believe it? God's word tells us that. Psalm 144 says, man is like a breath. You go out on a cold morning and breathe, and you breathe out, and it's just gone. That vapor is gone. That man in this life is like a breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. A shadow that was here a moment ago, and now it's gone because it just one instance, the sun moved a little bit and the shadow that was there is now gone. It's like a passing shadow. Do we believe that? Ecclesiastes 1:14, here are these two important words. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all of it is vanity and a striving after the wind. A striving after the wind. All of it. C.S. Lewis said that human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. The things of this world are luring, but they are not lasting. The things of this world are inviting, but they are not enduring. The things of this world are pretty, but they are not permanent. They look inviting and exciting, but in the end, they are empty and of no lasting value to your soul. And loving them in a God-displacing way, in an idolatrous way, in a heart-controlling and a life-directing way, is a matter of sinful folly. Beloved, living for and loving the things of this world is like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Let's make all the deck chairs look nice and straight. That ship's going down. And this world is passing away. And so wise people do not live for the world that's passing away. Things of this world, like 2023, are here today, gone tomorrow, and gone forever. It would be helpful if someone would fabricate for us. I've said this illustration before, but it would be helpful if someone would fabricate for us a large rubber stamp. You know what, those stamps that have the little ink pads? But I'm talking about a rubber stamp like the size of this pulpit. So you'd have had an ink pad as big as this pulpit. And they fabricate for us a large rubber stamp, and the stamp says passing away. And it would be helpful if we were to go home this afternoon and go to our house, and on the very front of our house, take that big stamp and just go, boom, passing away. And then go inside to our furniture, boom, passing away. And those things we just have to have, boom, boom, passing away. It'd be helpful if you would go home today and take that big stamp to your car and just go, boom, passing away. And that truck that you just got to have, passing away. And all your earthly possessions, passing away. And stop rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. And then lastly, there's that alternative that John gives to us in this passage to not love the world in verse 17, where he says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but," and there's the contrast, here's the alternative, "the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Which is in contrast to that one and those things that are just passing away and evaporating. Now, I might have thought that John would have said that the alternative to not loving the world is loving God. But that's not what he says in this passage. He says that the contrast to loving the world that is passing away is doing the will of God. And that those who do that abide forever. Because for John, doing the will of God is how we as believers demonstrably express our love to God. And John says this explicitly in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, where John writes, "For whoever keeps God's word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected." Not whoever says, "I love God." Or not whoever says, "I had a Christian experience a long time ago, you know, at a church camp," or something like that. Or at a vacation Bible school. Now, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. John repeats the same kind of thing four times in John chapter 14, where he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word." John 14, 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." This is why Charles Hodge defines a Christian as being this kind of person. A Christian is one who recognizes Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, as loving us and dying for our redemption. He's experienced that kind of the love of God in Christ Jesus. So a Christian is one who recognizes Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, as loving us and dying for our redemption, and who is so affected by a sense of this love so as to be constrained to make the will of Christ the rule of his obedience and the glory of Christ the great end for which he lives. So John, the apostle of love's message is this: that God has so loved us with such a great love. The God who is love has so loved us that he sent the Son of his love to make the ultimate sacrifice of love for sinners, so that we would become a people who love him as never before, and whose love, though not perfectly, is consistently directed towards knowing and doing the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God, as an expression of our love for God and gratitude to God's love for us. And those that love the world have not experienced that. Have you experienced it? As 2023 passes away, as 2024 opens before us, may God give us grace as those who've been so loved of God, to so love God, that will not love and lust after the things of this world that are passing away, but that will love God because of his love towards us in Christ and seek to do his will. Because as John Newton says, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures none but God's children know. I'm going to close this morning by praying a prayer for us. And it comes right from Psalm 39. I'm going to pray just what Psalm 39 says and ask you to bow with me in prayer. Oh Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.